Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that as we gather here today, we do so because we stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us, faithful people who have loved you and have served you and served your church, helped to shape it for its future and for what we see and what we will see into the future. So Lord, we pray that as we reflect on these words of your scriptures and as we think about those saints who've gone before us, may we be blessed and may we be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we said last week, we started looking at some of the members of our Christian family tree, if you like, those on whose shoulders we stand as we form the part of the church here today. We looked at one of those theological heavyweights of the 3rd and 4th centuries, Athanasius. And without Athanasius fighting the fights he fought, we couldn't understand Jesus' work on the cross for all of us the way that we do today. Great theology. And today we move more into the practical end of things. We'll be looking at someone who's probably a little better known to most of us in Francis of Assisi. He wasn't a great scholar. He wasn't bred for his position. In fact, he started out a problem child. So it makes me very, very grateful. And yet God used him in spectacular ways. He was born Giovanni Bernardone in 1182, and he died in 1226, 44 years old. He was born to a rich cloth merchant in Assisi, a little place in Tuscany. He was brought up wanting for nothing, and he loved it. He thought it was the best thing ever. If you wanted to associate him with Prince William or Prince Henry in the British royal family, he would have been Harry, hands down. He was what we probably would call today a playboy. He was the life and soul of the party. Francis was actually a nickname given to him for his love of the French troubadours' songs of chivalry and war and love. He thought it was great. They were all great interests and passions of his. So much so, it kept him away from his father's footsteps in following him into business, into seeking fame and fortune. He went and fought in wars between Assisi and Perugia, another part of Italy, not too far away, hoping to gain a knighthood. His ambitions were, however, quickly put into check. His army was decimated. And on the battlefield, many were left dead or dying. And Francis would have probably suffered the same fate had they not found out his family lineage and decided that he was probably better off as someone for a ransom. So, great, thank you. So he spent a year locked up in prison, and they were trying to negotiate for Francis' release because his father was not going to pay that ransom for this ratbag child. But during that time, God had started working in him. He started to see visions from God of him, of serving him instead. Francis thought long and hard about his dream of becoming a knight and realized that it was not all it was cracked up to be. And when he encountered the leper on the road on the way home, it stopped him in his tracks. He took off his knight's regalia and gave it all away, even the horse that he was riding. When he got home, his father was somewhat concerned for young Francis, sensing that he might be able to get a religious person to talk some sense into him. He called the local bishop to come and see Francis, just to try and talk some sense into the boy. However, this backfired in spectacular manner. Francis renounced his property, his inheritance, and even his own father, saying that God was the only father he recognized, and that to know him was all the wealth that he required. There he is. See? Not wearing any clothes there on the right. Being a little bit careful with some of the church art, I think. So right then and there, he gave back everything he owned to his father, right down to the clothes he was wearing. So So that would have been a fun day in church. Francis lived for a while as a hermit. He was close by to a church, and it was falling into disrepair. And he heard a voice there which told him to rebuild my church, the voice of God. So, being a practical type person, he started going to the church nearby to repair it, try and fix it up a bit. They weren't so happy about it. And as Francis continued to meditate on these words, he realized that God's call on him was bigger and broader, and so went on to bring about reform to the church. It wasn't really that simple, though, because the church didn't really know that it was broken. It didn't know it was in disrepair. In fact, by and large, the church looked outwardly to be doing pretty well. The church's power had only become greater and greater around those times. And there was plenty of wealth in the church for building and security. Even the nations had begun to seek tacit endorsement for their new kings from the Pope, seeing it at least as being beneficial, if not even necessary, for their reign to be blessed. So what was this church that needed rebuilding? Unfortunately, as has often been a threat to the church, and probably still is today, the church had forgotten her first love, had forgotten the gospel of Jesus Christ to save and bring life. And it was this that Francis took on himself, not just theologically, but in practical ways. He saw himself to be the hands and the heart and the voice of Jesus to those he loved, teaching them compassion, teaching them justice, perhaps learning from the practices of those traveling songsters roaming around the country before. He didn't just spend his time in solitary prayer and took himself on a whirlwind tour, bit of a rock star really. But his message, unlike others, wasn't just a solemn or quiet or just a presence message, full of guilt and perhaps judgment, but inspired by compassion, by the gospel of Jesus, by the fun and the music of the troubadours. Francis would bring that message of the true joy of knowing Christ, living with Christ, and serving Christ, and serving others. He advocated for poverty, not as an end in itself, but so that people could release themselves from the trappings of this life and into the joy of eternal life. Eventually, Francis found himself with the Pope, and he got the Pope's rubber stamp on his head. But that was nothing compared to the responses he was getting from the masses who were responding to his message. Within 10 years, some 5,000 people were part of the Franciscan movement, many of them going out to towns and cities themselves with the message of this joy, joy found in poverty and justice. Initially, his order was called the Friars Minor, but even within his own life, I think it would end up being about 5 different Franciscan orders from what I can tell. And soon, a woman called Claire, also from Assisi, would start a sister movement called the Poor Clares. But there are others. Certainly, the Franciscan movement continued and grew into religious orders that are still active today. But perhaps one of the most profound things is the impact it had on everyday people and people in quite significant positions in the community too. One of those was Elizabeth von Thuringia, Princess of Andrew II of Thuringia, a right ratbag, and Queen Gertrude, a very devout mother. While her father was indeed a ratbag, and her mother died while she was still just a child, she was only 7 at the time, she grew up a devout Christian and was to be married to a devout man. And unfortunately, he died, but his brother succeeded him. And so she married him at the ripe old age of 14. Not quite like marrying at 14 these days. They set out to make the Christian virtues that Francis had been espousing their own: piety, chastity, and justice. They made that the center of their marriage and warmed to the new Franciscans when they came to establish their first base in Germany. Brother Rodiger, one of the first Germans to become a Franciscan, became Elizabeth's spiritual mentor. He encouraged her to live out the Franciscan ideals of kindness and service as much as she possibly could. Now, Elizabeth was very rich. She was actually known as Elizabeth of many castles, just because she had many castles. She and her husband were greatly concerned for the poor, giving generously to help those around them. It wasn't enough for them that they just gave away what they had in surplus, but they regularly sold off their own properties to pay for the needs of those around them. Elizabeth would go to the extent of building a hospital herself after her husband died and helping personally to feed some 900 people a day, honouring them as she did. It might be right that Francis received commendation for his commitment to serving the gospel, as God gave him the privilege to do. But even greater than the impact of that service was the way in which he called the Friars Minor, the Poor Clares, Elizabeth, and hundreds of other people, thousands of other people, particularly from wealthy backgrounds, into God's work among them. Francis reminds us of a number of things that we really need not to forget. First of all, Francis didn't commence a ministry to set up a religious order separate to the church. He did it to reform the church. He took his mandate from the words of Jesus as he commissioned his disciples. He said this: "As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, or extra shirt, or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep." It's from Matthew chapter 10. What Francis understood, and the rest of the church then, maybe even now in times, has sadly forgotten, was this: that if we focus on our worldly possessions, power, security, we run the very real risk of missing out on the true joy of God. They can help us and the mission of Christ, but they can also distract us. If those things are going to stop us from seeing the grace of God and the power of God's Spirit in our lives, we should run a mile from them. Not that we don't have needs, but we need to see God as the provider of every need. Let's not be distracted by stuff, but driven and motivated by life through Christ in the power of the Spirit, just as Francis was. Elizabeth? And the next one again. Yep, there you go. So that's the first point. The second point is this: Francis reminds us that we must share the gospel of the joy of life with those we come across. Not just in words. In fact, words will often not cut the mustard. One of the well-known attributed quotes of Francis Assisi was this, although we don't know that it actually was now. Still, it seemed to fit him: "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." Francis lived a life and spoke a message that preached the gospel. That the joy of living the life God had given us is in Jesus is more than enough for each of us and to flow outward into the world. It was light that didn't just shine upon him, but light that shone out of him as well, just as it should from us, just as we read this morning, just as we sung this morning. He didn't wait until he had achieved the dizzy heights of theological scholarship. He didn't come from a fine ministry pedigree, and his life up to that point looked far more like something from a party scene than a religious order. But what he did was to take the truth he had come to see through his life and the revelation of God's love to him, and he used it in every way he could to share the joy he had discovered with everyone. So let me finish with a question. What is the message that your life shines out? What does it show the people around you? We have a perfect opportunity this week to shine out the message of God's message of love and support and unity to those around us. Those who are further afield, but also there's plenty of people who are facing difficulties and challenges at this time. Wouldn't it be great if they knew that the help they received, that the support they received, that the people who loved them were people like us, people who know that they're loved by Jesus, whose light has shone on them and is shining out towards them. Why would we not do that? As we do that, we share the love of Christ in our words and our deeds, a brilliant message of life and grace that goes out towards them. That's not a message that has to wait for a disaster or for us to reach a certain level of spirituality. This week, I had a man called Malachi come back to visit me at the church. He came for the second time. When we met before Christmas, he was feeling so lost. He had no idea. He just felt like his life was crumbling around him. The basis on which he'd founded it was not going well. And he realized something had to change. We talked about that. I explained the gospel to him. And by the time we'd finished our time together, he had prayed a prayer to actually become someone to follow Jesus. He gave his life to Christ. And he took away a book that would help him read his Bible, because he was passionate to do that now. He came back, A, to say thanks, because his life has just turned around in just the space of about a month or so. And he knows that God is with him every day, everywhere he goes. And he wanted another book because he knew somebody else that he wanted to give it to. I told him, he said he had so many questions, and he knows he hasn't sort of sorted everything out yet. But it was great. I told him that sharing a faith is like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. You don't have to be overly qualified. You just have to know that you're loved by God and that he sent Jesus for you. And all he had to do was show him where he found it. And so I reckon he probably has already. What is the message that you are shining out to those around you? We have a wonderful message of joy. We should never shy away from it being a wonderful message of joy to share through our words and our actions. If it is not the message that shines from you, then maybe you haven't quite grasped onto that message yet. The best way to do that is to draw upon it every day, exercising the muscle of faith until it's really strong. Keep reading God's word. Keep praying. Keep on serving God and being the light, the salt that God has made us. Then you'll be able to affirm Francis' statement as well. From now on, I can say without reserve, our Father who is in heaven, he is all my wealth, and I place my confidence in him. Let's pray. Our gracious God, thank you for people like Francis. Thank you that you have shown who you are and how we are to love you through so many people over the years, too many to count. And there are people doing that for us right here in this room. Lord, I pray that as we continue to do that, as we continue to hear the words of Francis in our heads, that we will be able to say with full knowledge of who you are, that you are indeed our Heavenly Father, because we are your children. We shine out your light, and you will make sure that it makes its way home. So, Lord, may we entrust ourselves to you, not be worried about our own needs, but look for you to meet the needs of others through us and through others too. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.